very deep prayer. I actually brought this text up this week in class, and we were kind of discussing it. And I think between the four other students that were in the class, there were five of us, I think we came up with multi viewpoints or vantage points of this text. Of course, I come from a different vantage point. We also talked about presuppositions, what we bring to the text, how we view the text in light of our own lives. And there were some good points, and I'm not bringing their points into play, but I'm just letting you know that I don't think that you can possibly, in a 30-minute sermon, maybe even in four 30-minute sermons, I don't think, because of the richness of this text, I don't think that you can exhaust it. And I think there's many ways that we could approach this text, but one thing that we looked at this week was seeing God in the text. Because if we believe that the Scripture is divinely inspired by God and that He breathed on this text, then at some point, God has to be in it. In all of it, actually. So let's look at what the Apostle Paul says, at least in my understanding of this great text. And we're going to take 2 weeks going through it because, again, you cannot possibly get all of this done. First of all, God is at work in our lives, and notice the faith. Notice he says, for this reason, which connects the rather lengthy section in 1 through 14 with this section. And now Paul's going to give the reason why he is getting ready to pray the way he is in verses 16 through 23. So notice he says, for this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. We get the classical definition. The Greek word there for faith is pistis. And this is what it means. It means to believe in the good news about Jesus Christ. Many times, this is exactly where we stop, isn't it? When we talk about salvation, we talk about the good news is believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we stop. But actually, the classical understanding of the word faith goes beyond that. It goes to become a follower. So therefore, faith does not just reside in the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and that is absolutely true. But there is something else that actually comes out of faith. In other words, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are at that moment what? Transformed. But that transformation has to play out in the stage of life. Or you could get to what James says, I'm not sure that kind of faith will save you if it is not accompanied by action. I'm not sure. Here we have a classic definition. It is believing in the good news. By the way, believing in the good news means that you believe that Jesus was in heaven. He came to this earth. I'm simplifying the process. That he came to this earth, that he lived a sinless life, that he put that sinless life on the cross to pay for our sins. And then he died physically, but then after 3 days, he rose again from the dead and now lives at the right hand of the Father. That is the classic understanding of what it means to trust in Christ. From that process, from that belief, something radical happens within the life of the believer. Now, let me share with you just a couple of thoughts here. First of all, when Paul says, because I have heard of your faith, and notice where this faith lay. It doesn't lay in First Baptist Church of Tolono. It does not reside in the fact that you've been baptized. It does not lay in the fact that you your parents have been saved. Notice what he says here. Because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. That's where faith has its anchor. But there's something to be said for these people because Paul had heard of their faith. In other words, as Paul's writing this, before he writes this, these people start coming to Paul and they say, whoa, do you know that Demetrius, you know what's happened in his life? And Paul is processing all of this. People coming to him, he says, oh, I've heard that there's something radical that happened over here in Ephesus. That also speaks to the fact that these people were witnesses. It wasn't just a faith, oh yes, I believe John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. No, I think, and I've said this before, and I'm starting to get even more entrenched in this idea that we can have people come to the foot of the to this this altar here, and they can bow down, and I or one of the deacons or one of you can lead them in the sinner's prayer, and they can say that sinner's prayer out of their head and say it and repeat exactly the words that we tell them to say, and they can get up and they can go back home having never come in contact with Jesus Christ. Because it's not about a magic prayer, folks. It is about a trust and a belief in Jesus Christ. Notice that their faith was genuine. Paul had heard about them. They were being witnesses. Something got out. People were talking. And Paul heard about it. And he said, wow, there was a life-changing moment in these people's lives. And now they're living it out. Notice the second thought here. Their faith was genuine. It's more than just a sinner's prayer. And I will say this. That when a person, and I want to preface this because of what one of my pastor friends at Lincoln said this week to me, that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and on that day that you trusted in Him, and you believed with your whole heart, you're going to heaven. My friend Bob, we joke with each other in class, he says, You Baptists preach grace, but you live rules. He said, the Christian church, we preach rules and we live grace. And I said, so we're basically doing the same thing in different realms. I said, because I told him, I said, you have to have that action of belief with belief in Christ with action. It took me a long time, really, and I'm starting to get more and more of an understanding of what the gospel is. If the gospel is just a prayer that we pray and it does absolutely nothing in our lives and there's no transformation, which, by the way, the transformation takes place when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. That's the key. If you've got the Holy Spirit, He begins transforming you. Otherwise, you don't have salvation. You don't know Christ. I've started thinking about the 23 years that I've been preaching and pastoring and wonder how many times I have prayed with people and I have asked them, did you mean that in your heart? And they said yes. And then they go and you never see them again. I just don't know. I do know that if you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, change does happen. They are connected. Paul uses it right here. Let me put it to you a simpler way. And I told somebody this morning, I said, do you think this is simple? I said, I don't want to insult their intelligence, but this is it in a nutshell. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In other words, it starts here. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you do know that you are no longer belong to yourself. You belong to Christ. That means you've died to yourself and you're now raised with Christ. So this life is no longer ours. And you've heard me say this before. It's not about us. This life is not about us. But it also means picking up our cross. I think the Ephesians were doing this. And the cross, by the way, is a place of hardship, suffering, and struggle. I don't know if you've seen probably many movies depicting Jesus Christ carrying his cross. That's what it is in the Christian life. And I think what happens sometimes is people get this rosy idea of what it is to be a Christian. Oh, when you accept Jesus, everything just goes your way. You won't have any more problems, nothing. No. Actually, what I find when I read the Gospels are that when you trust in Jesus Christ and as you live your life, the world is not going to like you and you are going to encounter problem after problem after problem, hardship after hardship. And by the end of the day, I told Dr. Wells this, by the end of the day and the dust settles in my life, I go to be in the presence of God. having fought a really tough fight. That's what it is to be a Christian. This is not an easy life. And if we're looking for an easy life, this isn't the way to do it. Because if Jesus suffered, we will suffer. But notice, it doesn't stop there. You've got your no to yourself, picking up the cross, and then you've got to follow him. And this is in the classic definition of pistos, or faith. It is a journey which begins here at the moment of conversion, when you are put positionally righteous before God, and then the Holy Spirit comes in and propels you to follow the Lord and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That means that as believers, we need to be in here studying the Word so that we can understand how we are to live like Christ. I think God's kind of bumped me and corrected me in this area of salvation. I think he's made it quite apparent to me that not everybody that says the sinner's prayer is going to heaven. If you truly believe and there's transformation, you'll see it. Secondly, not only was their faith growing and God was actively working in their lives to produce their faith, but notice what else? Love. And, which is a conjunction which connects the faith with the love, and he says, and your love towards all the saints. Now here you see the dimension. I want you to get this. It's faith directed towards God, and it's love lived out to others. In other words, you have the man to God relationship, and you have the man to man relationship. Because if God's in there, he's actively working. Let's look at this word love. It's the classic agape. But at its root, it means this: to have love for someone or something based on sincere appreciation and high regard. And what that means is this. It means that the reason that we have love and regard for one another is because of who is being formed in them. In other words, we belong to each other. We are connected, and therefore, we love one another. Jesus said, they will know that you're my disciples by what? Your love for one another. These people were growing in their faith and love. This week, I put up with a lot from Bob, but okay. We had a guest speaker come in. By the way, this pastor had been preaching 63 years, and this is how it looked when he moved his papers. It's about 90. As soon as he opened his mouth, I realized that this man had spent time with Christ. He said, gentlemen, he said, we're really good. He's talking to me and the other pastors that were in that room. He said, gentlemen, we're really good at giving pictures of the burning bush, while at the same time forgetting to remove our sandals. What he means there is, we get fluff and not get real. And I remember he looked at me, because he taught there and has been a pastor for all those years, and he looked at me sitting there and he says, I don't know you. I felt like when... I felt like when, I can't remember who it was, said, I know you, but I know the Holy Spirit, but who are you? You know, he just kind of looked at me and said, I don't know you. And I said, I'm Pastor Mike Frazier. I pastor First Baptist Church in Tolono. To which my friend Bob says this: yes, Dr. Shaw, we're praying for his salvation. All my friends in that group laughed. And you know what the 90-year-old Dr. Shaw did? Stared Bob down. The laughter turned to people putting their heads on the table. We went to dinner that evening. That's why I was so late getting in Thursday night. When we got there, Dr. Shaw said, Pastor Mike, you come here and sit by me. I looked at Bob and went, mm-hmm. Tell me who's saved. When somebody calls themselves a brother or sister in Christ, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are obligated to love. It's a fact. Jesus loved us. We love others. Now let's get into the prayer just for a minute. Using God works in our lives using the Holy Spirit. Notice Paul's prayer. Notice what he says here. I do not cease to give thanks. That means to express gratitude, because I don't want to Greek you to death. To express gratitude for the benefits or blessings of others. So Paul counted, knowing these people at Ephesus, these believers, he counted them as blessings. He was grateful to God. And I made a little list why Paul would have been so excited about these believers. It's basically because Paul did not live in isolation. There's other believers out there sharing the gospel. There's other believers out there doing the work of ministry. There's other believers out there praying and ministering and doing all kinds of things in the kingdom. Paul's so grateful that he's not having to do this alone, that he does not do this in an isolated vacuum. We should also be grateful for others. I thought about how we minister. Do you guys know we minister to one another? There may be times that I get a chance to minister to you, and then there's times you get a chance to minister to me. That's what this great thing called Christian community is all about. It's about taking turns and ministering to one another. Notice what also says, Paul had a very active prayer life. How's yours? I do not cease. If I take out that middle section, I do not cease in my prayers. I don't think you need to be in a church to do this. I think you can be driving a car. Please don't put your head down and shut your eyes while you're driving. Okay, prayer time. You'll be praying it from the ER. But I do think prayer is important, and I do think it needs to be done every day. By the way, daily prayer is like breathing. You need it to live. If you're not having a daily prayer time with God, I would encourage you to get one. I would encourage you to take a moment. I have an app on my phone. It's called Living for Christ. I was playing around the other day during VBS, and I said, I got this new app. You got the young ones know what apps are. And I didn't bring my phone. I should have. It says Living for Christ, and I was playing around, and I was just trying to be funny, which I never do, but anyway. I said, if I open this up and it goes Living to Christ and I point it to a situation, it will scan the situation that's going on, and when I turn it back around, it'll immediately bring up a verse so I can handle it. And they're like, what? And I was like, okay, kidding. The way that you scan what's going on in your life and the way that you react to what's going on in your life is through prayer. And the way that you see what's going on in the lives of others is through prayer. I want to get it through your head and into your heart that prayer is vital to the Christian faith. Let me make a plug. You know we have prayer group every Wednesday night? I would encourage you to be here. Not just Wednesday, but every day of the week. Be praying. Back a couple of 3 weeks ago when Audrey and I were in West Virginia, right before we got to the West Virginia border, I think it was in Kentucky somewhere, we stopped to get Coke or whatever. A moon pie and an RC Cola. A moon pie and an RC Cola. They don't sell RC. Audrey said, I got to have a moon pie and an RC Cola. They didn't even have RC Cola. Audrey goes, that's not right. But anyway, we're standing in line with our moon pies. And this gentleman comes in behind us. He looks exhausted. He was kind of dressed like I was. His tie was disheveled, and he was just standing there, and he goes, are you kidding me? Because we're in a line. And Audrey said, you look tired. He said, you know what? He said, I have been looking for work for 6 months. He said, I've been around, and he said, I've been putting applications in all day. And he just looked tired. We go outside, and Audrey stops at the outside of the door, and she says, you know what? We need to pray for this guy. His name was Mike. It was an easy one to remember. So Mike comes out the door, and he's still got his tie, and he's hot and sweaty, and he said, nobody wants an old man. And I said, wait a minute, I'm your age. And I said, can we pray for you? So right outside this gas station, I know I'm an old guy, I know that. Right outside the gas station, I said, Mike, can we have prayer for you? And we just got around. People are getting out of their cars, they're getting their gas, they're going back and forth, and we are sitting there praying that Mike would get a job. I think he said his benefits were getting ready to run out. I'm not saying that to say how great we are, but this is why I'm saying that. That when situations in your life arise and you see a need, you should probably pray for it. I think this is what Paul would have done. I think he would, if he saw somebody outside that gas station that needed prayer, I think Paul would have prayed for them. Secondly, in this prayer also involved the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 17, that, and this is the purpose for him not ceasing to pray for them, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Glory means splendid, remarkable in appearance. Do you know who you're praying to? You're praying to a God that we cannot even fathom. How many of you have seen God? I mean, I know I've seen Jesus Christ, and I know I've experienced God. How many of us in this room have seen God? We got pictures of God, but this word conveys the idea of wow, awesome. And he says, this Father of glory, this splendid, wonderful, unbelievable, unfathomable God that we worship and we pray to, may give little old me, look at this, that the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Father of glory and greatness and magnitude, may give me the spirit of wisdom, that's pneuma, pneuma in the Greek, which is the reference to the Holy Spirit, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Wow! Sophia. Sophia, the Greek word for wisdom, means this. The capacity to understand and as a result to act wisely, to be prudent or to use wisdom. Little old me, here in Tolono at 11:29, I know who I am. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. I get that. And yet God, Paul is praying that these believers, little old them back then, that God would give them the Holy Spirit who would give them wisdom. And that is not a wisdom of this world, but the wisdom that resides in heaven down. To be able to look at situations in life, not with an app, but to be able to look at situations in life and know that the Holy Spirit will direct your heart to be able to deal with it. Wow. Apokalotes. Apokalotes. Revelation. He uses these two words together. This is deep stuff. And then I'll say something about it in a minute. To uncover, to take out of hiding, to cause something to be fully known. Let me say this for all of us in this room, including myself. We have not because we ask not. God does not want to make this life a mystery and we've kind of fumbled through the dark and we kind of live this life. I wonder if I should do this. No, you have not and I have not because we and I ask not. Notice that he may give you the revelation in the knowledge of him. That is to know him fully. The idea that we cannot know Jesus Christ fully is foreign to the New Testament. But, I will say this, that is a lifelong process. And when I saw this 90-year-old pastor, I saw somebody that I thought had a good knowledge and a good revelation of Jesus Christ. Because I thought I was in the presence of somebody that has wisdom and understanding. And you know what he said to me? He was telling the group as we were eating dinner, he said, I'm getting ready to go to Africa. Are you kidding me? He's 90 years old. And he says, I'm getting ready to go to Africa. He says, I'm preaching this coming Sunday. Can you believe that? 90 years old, still getting in the pulpit. And I told those guys when we left that building, I looked at him and I said, you know what? When I'm 90 years old, I hope I still have that kind of fire in my heart for Christ. Wow. But there was just an air of understanding that this man had spent many hours knowing Christ. That's the model. That means we need to start stripping away some of the things in our lives that keep us from getting a fuller understanding of Christ. That means we've got to go back and prioritize, and then we need to ask God, which I think Paul would say it's okay, that we could actually pray this prayer for us and for each other. Great picture of Paul maybe contemplating the vastness of God. By the way, we're going to run into this again in Ephesians. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints, that's us, with all the saints, what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. Oh, wow. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled. Notice this, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. This life is all about knowing God, and as we continue to know Him more and more, we begin to be filled up in the Spirit, and we begin to get a real picture of who God is and what He wants to do in our hearts and lives. Wow. These people that say you can never really know God. Well, I don't, in one sense, that's absolutely true in this side of heaven. But in another sense, it's absolutely false because God doesn't want to withhold from us knowing Him. So I guess the throttle of control in our lives is how much of God are we going to allow to come in? We still do have our own choice. I wonder what would happen if we left here and we went home and we threw ourselves on the floor and we said, Father, I want to know You in the fullest possible sense. I think God may be speaking to us and filling us up, as Paul says, to the fullness of God. And I think we thwart that a lot of times by turning it down and saying, no, I don't want You in here. He gives us that capacity. Lastly, and I'm going to cruise through some of these, to help us know what we have in Christ. The Holy Spirit, or God, works in our lives using the Holy Spirit to help us know what we have. And I that was a pun, by the way. I put the word what in there because it was in the text. My professor said that was a brilliant move. I said, yes, I already knew that. You didn't need to tell me. Notice what he says about our hope. Having the eyes of your heart. Eyes, figuratively, if you go in your body, open up and look at your heart, it will not have eyes. Having the eyes of your heart, that is your inner being, enlightened, that is clear understanding. I could preach an entire sermon just on this. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And that word hope means not something that, gee, I hope it happens, but a firm understanding. Let me give you a snapshot from Paul's life, later years. This is what Paul says. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. What you believe about God does come out when you're getting ready to die. And the Apostle Paul, the closer that he got to his moment of being in the presence of God, did not shy away, but simply confirmed more and more in his heart that I am absolutely convinced of who I have believed, and that he will keep that which I have committed. By the way, 2 Timothy, the last book that Paul ever wrote, when he said, Timothy, my time is at hand. It's your time to preach. I am going to be with Jesus. Tell me, Paul didn't have the fullness of God to some extent. The closer Paul got to his moment with Jesus, the more grounded he was. Not only that, to know that this unshakable hope, and I do believe once you trust in Jesus Christ and you truly believe and there's been a true transformation, you can never be untransformed. You never lose that. Please understand that. I'm not saying that you're standing on shaky ground. But what I am saying is we need to go back and look at the first step and see if that was correct, to see if there's true belief. Because if there's true belief, it leads to true action. Something happens. Something changes. Then he talks about our inheritance. Notice what he says. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Riches means abundance. Glorious means splendid. Inheritance means possession. And notice that this is placed in the realm of the saints in our hearts. I've always been fascinated. I've been to this very spot. Audrey and I have both seen this waterfall. I can't remember which road we were on. We were here. We saw it. But I'm going to tell you something about these mountains. I don't know about my wife, but this picture does no justice. Because when you are there, these mountains, they seem to come alive. So this doesn't do any justice to what the real area is. Anything that we can do or say on this side of heaven, about heaven, can't even begin to touch the reality of heaven. And that is the inheritance in which we have been called. We're in two realms. John Stott wrote a book called Between Two Worlds. One foot here, one foot in heaven, and we're trying to reconcile this, and we're trying to understand what heaven is like, and we can't until we actually get there. None of us know what heaven looks like, and I can tell you it is going to be even maybe 50,000 times more beautiful than this. Standing even in the midst of those mountains, I know that heaven is greater. Wow. And Paul says that I want you to know about that. I want you to have an understanding of what inheritance you... Do you realize that God lives in you? Do you realize you have this glorious inheritance waiting on you? When you breathe your last breath, you stand before Christ, you're going to see God in all of his fullness, all of his glory, all of his magnitude, and all of his splendor. It is. It really is. It's hard to comprehend on this side of the fence. Wow. Not only that, but he helps us know how powerful our God is. And what is the immeasurable, that is beyond scale, greatness or intensity of his power or extreme force? God is absolutely immeasurable. Even though Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 3 that we may understand the breadth, the width, the height, and the depth of God's love for us, on one end, that's what we want. On the other end, we're here in the flesh. And I guess the job is to try to allow God to fill us up to the fullest measure possible to understand him. And look at how he ends this. In the Greek, it continues. That's why I had to stop. Toward little old me. Look at how this is going. having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Little old you, little old me. Let me ask you a question today. A couple of questions. One is, we've gotten really good at putting God in a box, haven't we? I've done it. Well, God's only got enough power to do this. He doesn't have enough power to do that. Thank you, Bill. Let's get rid of the box. Let me assure you of something, particularly for our church first. God is not done here. God is not done here. I still believe that God can cause us to go to 3 or 4 worship services. God is not done. Secondly, let me say this about your own life. God has the power to do anything he wants to in your life. Please do not limit God. Please do not say this is beyond God's ability or power. I wonder how many times we have the Jesus moment when the scriptures say Jesus could do no more works there because of their unbelief. I could have never thought that God would have taken a kid that grew up in special education, was laughed at, made fun of. I would have never thought God could take that life and arrive at a point where he's getting ready to get a doctorate degree. Nothing that I did, nothing special. I've seen God do this a lot, how he takes the weak things of this world and uses it to confound the wise. I've seen God heal people of stage 5 cancer. I've seen God heal marriages that were certainly seeming to be done. I've seen God change lives time and time again. And I sit back and I think about myself and how many times I've put God in a box. He can't do that. God can do anything that God wants to do. And he will do it in your life. Not sounding charismatic, but he can do whatever he wants to in your life. He can do anything he wants to in the life of our church. He can do anything in the life of other believers. And don't put God in a box. Let's drop the box. Because we have no idea the immense power of God. Now let me ask you another question, very personal, very pointed. Do you know Jesus? Has there been a point in your life when you, for sure, wherever it was, you admitted in your own heart that you cannot do this life apart from Christ? And you trusted in him, you absolutely 100% believed with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you know at that moment that God deposited the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance in your heart at that moment. And from that moment on, you haven't lived it perfectly, but you know beyond a shadow of a doubt who you have placed your faith in. And you know that he is able to keep that which you have committed unto him until that day. That's the salvation that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you were spoon-fed John 3:16 and just kind of went along. Have you had true transformation? Have you had true salvation? I feel like I couldn't get out of here without having you be confronted with that. And if you have, outstanding. My second thing would be this, that if that truly happened, praise be to Jesus, you've been delivered. But now what I want you to do is I want you to go back and I want you to break down part of this little prayer, and I want you to talk to God about something that it spoke to you about today. And I want you to ask for that. And to know this, that God loves you more than you can possibly think or imagine. And there's unlimited power available for your life.